Well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and find verse 67. Luke chapter 1 and find verse 67. We're looking at the songs of Christmas. Last week we looked at Mary's song, and this week we are going to take some time to look at Zechariah's song. This is kind of a fun way for me to celebrate Christmas, just to meditate on the lyrics of the scriptures that come to us from those early songs. So let's stand as we read Zechariah's song. Just a little bit of context here is Zechariah has had a son miraculously. And that son is John the Baptist. John will grow up to go before the Lord, as we'll see here a little bit in this song. And his father, who is a priest to the Lord, it comes from a line of priests, has now just given birth. His wife has given birth to not a priest, but a prophet who will go before the Lord. And so let's read, starting in verse 67, as we read God's word. This is God's word. It's eternally true. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you and your child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the Son or of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our way into the way of peace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. And now we ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts here, will be pleasing to you. Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who filled Zechariah. Now fill us all by your power as we hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And, this song here is a song of praise. This song is a song of praise. We saw another song of praise last week, Mary's song. Do you know the name of Mary's song? There's like a Latin name for it that, you know, floats around during Advent season. Somebody here has got to know it. Yeah, the Magnificat, which is Latin, and it's a translation from one of the words in Mary's song. Now, this text, this song also has a name. Does anybody know the name of this song? The Latin name for this song? Anybody? Just curious. It probably is in your study Bible, if you have a study Bible. The Benedictus. The Benedictus. Well, that's where we get the name or the word benediction from, right? So Zechariah's song by the church for many years has been called the Benedictus, which is Latin for praise, and it's all based on this word here for blessed. In verse 68, is in some of your translations might say praise to the Lord. The ESV says blessed be the Lord, and it comes from a Greek word eulogetos, or eulogetos. And if you listen closely or look closely at that word in Greek, you'll think, okay, I know, I see that word come up in all sorts of places in my life. Like, eulogetos is where the word eulogy comes from. Right. So if someone is someone's at a memorial service and they say a eulogy, what are they doing? They've prepared good words in celebration and remembrance of the life of the person who they're eulogizing. Right. So eulogos, right, is essentially the combination of two words. Means good, and logos, you probably all know what that means. That means word, right? So it's a good word that about someone. And in this case, John is speaking a good word about the Lord. He's speaking praise about the Lord, his God, saying in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel." And so this is how Zechariah's song here starts, with good words about the Lord. And if you look closely at the text, he's got a lot of good words to say about the Lord. I got thinking about the Apostle Paul, like say in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, has all these long run-on sentences just unfolding all of his joy in God's saving power of electing his people, right? And it's a kind of similar type of feeling as you come to Zechariah's song. Now, as he pens this song, what we also find is this isn't just any regular song, but this is a song that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on deep within his soul. Did he capture that? And back in verse 67, it says, "And his father," John's father, Zechariah, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." And so this isn't just a regular hymn. This isn't just a regular song of praise, but this is also a word of prophecy that is inspired by the Holy Spirit there in that moment. Zechariah had received the word about his son in disbelief. Remember that part of the story? When he first heard that his son John would be born, he received it in disbelief, and he was shut up until the time, he couldn't talk until the time of the coming of a son to be named. Unlike Mary, who when she had it told that she would give birth to a child miraculously, what did Mary say? "I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever you want to do, Lord, let me at it. Like, let me bless you." But here you have the work of God empowering Zechariah. He's been disciplined by the Lord, but doesn't mean the Lord was ever done with him. It just means that he didn't have as much faith as Mary in the work of the Lord. And here, maybe he's a little older and he's just a little more cynical or something like that. Mary's a little younger, I don't know. But he here in this moment is filled up to the brim with the Holy Spirit, and it gets poured out in this prophetic song that comes pouring forth from his mouth. And the flow of this text, you could break down the flow of this song in four movements, you could say. Four movements. You could see it in verse 68 through 70. Zechariah launches the song into praise for God's saving work in general. In verse 68 through 70. Then from there it flows into praise for God's covenant promises to Israel in verses 71 through 75. Then from there, John goes from praise for God fulfilling his covenant promises to raising up John to go before the Messiah in verses 67 through 77. And then the capstone of the song, going from general to very specific with John, and then in verse 68 through 69, praise for sending the Messiah himself, God sending forth the Messiah himself. Now let me pause and ask you a question. When it comes to blessing God, when it comes to, you know, coming together in church on Sunday mornings, when it comes to blessing God and praising God, do you find it at times more of a chore than a joy? Do you find it to be more of a chore than a joy for you? Because, of course, there are many other things that you could be doing with your time than coming together to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. There's all sorts of ways that you could be spending your time, right? There's a lot more you could do to occupy your time. Like, I don't know, some of you guys may get the nudge in the morning from your wife saying, all right, it's time to go. And you're like, all right, well, I guess it's time to go. She's telling me it's time to go. You know, some of you might have your parents barging into your room. You know, you've been deep in sleep, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, it's time to go. It's time to go praise the Lord. It's time to go to church. And you know, you've got the crust in your eyes, and you're trying to get it out, and you're trying to wake up, and you're drinking coffee. You're way too young to be drinking coffee, just to get up, to get going, to check this box off the list of chores to do for the week. You know, there's hunting to be, well, I guess we're done now, right? That's true, we're done. So there was hunting to be getting done on Sunday mornings. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that, but you're supposed to be here, right? Or, you know, there's all sorts of things that you could be spending your time doing. And so does it ever feel like a chore? Well, that's not what's going on in Zechariah's heart. It's not a chore for him to be penning this song, to be praising the Lord. And the reason is this guy has so much bottled up about the goodness of God and the ways God has acted and the ways God has poured out himself into the human story for Zechariah's sake and for the sake of God's people. Can't talk this morning. And it's all coming to the forefront of Zechariah's mind, and he can't help but praise the Lord, the God who came for his people. And really, this is what Christmas is all about. A month-long time of listing all the manifold ways that God is good, to coming with all sorts of words to good words of good cheer and great joy over the God who has come for his people. And in the movement of this song, you could see that John is packing all sorts of things in here. There, like I said, there are four movements in the song, and you could summarize them by saying there are four reasons for having good things to say about God. And really, there's way more than four, but I'm just making it easier by saying there are four. All right, so here's the four, okay? That the Christian, just like Zechariah, is called to praise God for his saving acts. To praise God for his saving acts. Again, this is verse 68 through 70. And you could see just a few things why we're to praise God for his saving. Like, what has God done? Look at verse 68. In verse 68, Zechariah starts off by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In other words, he's come for us. So praise God for his saving act of coming after us, right? God could have stayed in heaven, could have stayed on the throne, and could have left us to our destruction, our alienation from him, left us dead in our sin with absolutely no hope. But what God has promised through the prophets of old is that he would come for his people, that he would visit us, that he would come to save, that he would visit and redeem his people, that he would take back a people for himself. It says in verse 68. It goes on in verse 69 to show that we would praise God for his saving fact, his saving act of showing forth his strength to save us. In verse 69, it says that God raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of raising up a horn is the show of strength, of God showing the strength. A horn on, like a bull or a ram or something like that is a sign of the strength of that animal. And God raises up a horn of salvation for his people to save us in the house of his servant David. He goes on to say in verse 70 that he praises God for the way in which he has spoken words to his people. So verse 70 says, "And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." So there is, God has acted by coming, God has acted in his strength, and God has acted in the past by speaking from the mouth of his prophets to his people. God saves through speaking. God saves through coming. God saves through the strength of his power. Now, so we praise him for all these things. We praise God that's the God, who God is. But we also would praise God for keeping his oaths, for keeping his oaths. You can see that in verse 71 through 75. Zechariah just goes right from praising God for his saving acts to lingering over the fact that God has kept his promises to his people over history. And here in the coming of his son John, he's doing it again. We just read that text from Malachi. That was a prophecy about John the Baptist coming, and here you have the prophecy being fulfilled in the birth of John hundreds of years later. In fact, this is good witness to the veracity of God's word. This is a glorious witness to the truthfulness of God's word, that God would keep his oath by raising up John. And you can see as Zechariah unpacks these things and just lists off the many, many ways, reasons for praising God, you could see just a few here. He praises God for keeping his oath to save God's people from their enemies. In verse 71, it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That is something that is in an ongoing way on the heart of a Jew, right? That they would be surrounded by enemies throughout the years, and Zechariah, reading or seeing his son lying before him, is seeing God fulfilling his promise to his people that he would raise up a deliverer, and that before that deliverer would come, he would send one in the spirit of Elijah. And there he was, John, there in his arms. And here he has, holding in his arms, Zechariah, as he's holding his son John, God fulfilling his promise to give answers for their enemies that they're surrounded by. So he goes on to praise God for keeping his oath by showing mercy. As John's holding his son in his arms, and he's hearing this Mary, come by, and knowing that Mary's got a miraculous birth going on in her life, he's seeing, okay, here's God's deliverance from her enemies. He's remembering his oath that he swore, and part of that oath is to show mercy to his people. So he's looking at these, little boy who's going to point to King Jesus. He's anticipating King Jesus coming, and he's like, I don't know exactly how it's going to look, but I know that this is God's mercy coming after us. God promised mercy, and here's mercy in my arms right now. And mercy will keep coming all the days of our life as God's people. So we're called, just like Zechariah, to praise God for how he keeps his oaths, keeps his promises, keeps his covenant promises to his people. And we can see that the culminating effect of God's mercy and his saving his people from our enemies in verse 60 or 74 is that we actually would be delivered. His people would be delivered from the hand of our enemies to serve the Lord without fear. But look again at verse 74. He goes on to say, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Now, John may be having the Exodus rescue in his mind, and he's anticipating some greater fulfillment of an Exodus rescue in the future. Where God brought them to out of Egypt from the hand of slavery, that they might freely serve him in the land of promise. And the Jews are again surrounded by enemies as the Romans occupy them. And he anticipates that God once again is going to fulfill his covenant oaths to his people by giving them freedom to serve and worship him yet again more fully. Now, John has, as he's singing all this stuff, the unraveling of the story is not quite all fulfilled yet, right? Like, he hasn't seen Jesus die on the cross. He hasn't seen Jesus rise from the dead. He hasn't seen the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the establishment of the church. He hasn't seen that the promises of God would not just be for Israel, but would be for all those who repent and turn to Jesus Christ and for their children and everybody else who's far off, right? And so John can't see that far ahead, but as he looks through his old covenant lenses, as he's looking through at Scripture and looking at all the promises of God, as he looks forward, he looks through a glass dimly, but he's anticipating in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit that God is up to something yet again in this child, John, and in Mary's child who will yet be born. And so John, just in an overflow of the heart, is praising the Lord for the fact that God is keeping his oath, his covenant promises to his people, to show the mercy, to end the enmity between them and the world, and to create a new path of righteousness for them. Actually, you know, this week in our reading, for those of you that are reading from the Dawn of Redeeming Grace, our Advent, there's a little from, I guess it was 2 days ago, from the 8th, there's a little reflection there of how we need a deeper saving more than just like our human enemies around us. Right? You know, John often is probably thinking about the Romans and he's thinking about the Egyptians, but maybe what he's not anticipating, or maybe he is in little ways, that God has to go to the root of our problems. And in the devotional from this week, I just wanted to reflect on this for a second. There's a really helpful quote in here that shows that we need saving more from just like the people that hate us, but there's enemies that go way deeper than those around us. Reflecting on Joseph and Joseph having this dream or seeing an angel that Jesus would come, Ferguson writes, Joseph's contemporaries hoped for a Messiah who would be a military conqueror. That may be even Zechariah in some fashion, delivering them from Roman thraldom and leading them into the glorious new age promised by who? The prophets. But Joseph was learning that Mary's child would fulfill the ancient prophecies in a different way. He would deal with an older and more destructive enemy than Rome. The people's greatest needs then, as now, were not sociopolitical. They were spiritual and moral. The child's name was Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And this really leads us to the third way or third reason that we must praise God, and that is because God sent John. God sent John to be a prophet of God, to prepare the way of the Lord. You can see this in verse 76. If you look back at verse 76, it says, "And you know, you can imagine John standing there saying, "And you," sorry, Zechariah to his son John, "And you, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." He sees his son there and knows that this boy is going to go before the Lord's servant and to prepare the people of God for the servant of God to come. He sees that he's gone from being, you know, Zechariah has gone from being a priest now to giving his wife giving birth to a prophet, as God moves in a new way in the history of his people. So verse 76, you see John is, or Zechariah is given sees God sending his son to the prophet to prepare the way for the Most High. And you can see that he goes to prepare the Lord's servant's way. And then from there, it's that this son, this boy in his arms, this baby boy, will go on to preach good news. In verse 77, it says that he would give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. You know, John, when he went out into the desert, was preaching that God was going to send one greater than him. And his the laces of his shoes, John was not worthy of untying. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so John's mission was to prepare the way, to level the ground, to get people ready for Jesus to come, and to preach that God forgives sins, that you can be cleansed, and his baptism was a way to prepare the hearts of the people before the Lord came. And so just like Zechariah, even though Zechariah is not, or John's not our son, we should still praise God for sending prophets to go before the Lord. The prophet John to go before the Lord Jesus. And then a fourth thing here is that we should and must praise God for Jesus. We must praise the Lord for Jesus. Because, of course, this is who it's all about. And we see in verse 78 through 79 that Jesus would be a light to those in darkness. It says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Jesus Christ is the morning star. He is the dawning of light on the earth dawning of light in the earth as he comes, and to bring those who are in darkness and under the shadow of death, people in darkness into light. And this is Zechariah is not out of like the orbit of what Jesus himself would say about himself. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John, in Zechariah, as he looks at the coming of the Messiah, anticipates great light to come. We also could see here that Jesus is our guide, and we should praise the Lord for it. And it says that he, in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet, to guide our feet. You know, when you think of that, your mind goes to all sorts of things about Jesus guiding the people of God as he spoke here and guided the disciples around. Matthew 4:18-19 comes to mind. At the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, Jesus, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen, and he said, what did he say? He said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And so Jesus would be a guide. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. And ultimately, he is a guide into the way of peace with God, that he is the way to God. And that's what it says in the last part of verse 79, that he would guide us in the way of peace. And during Christmas, we reflect on this reality that though the world is fraught with war and suffering and pain, we anticipate that Jesus Christ will bring eternal peace on the final day. And so, you know, there's places in Scripture that anticipate this. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul, looking back on the work of Jesus Christ and how it would work in the lives of Christians, writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have" what? "Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way of peace. The way of being reconciled to God, the way of ultimate peace is being reconciled to the one that we're ultimately in conflict with when we're dead in our transgressions and sins with God Himself. And Jesus is the way to peace with God. So within these four movements, within this song, there are more than just really four ways. In fact, I just really listed off 11 and a half reasons for you to praise the Lord. And I imagine if you were to linger over these, you'd come up with more, wouldn't you? If you were to spend some time this week meditating on this song, you would come up with more. So if you're sitting there as we reflect on a text of scripture like this, and you're sitting there coldly with no amen to these words welling up in your heart, what do you do with all that? Because there's manifold reasons. There's many, many reasons for worshiping the Lord. If you sit there coldly, and there's no welling up in your heart, there's no humbling of your soul, there's no hunger and thirst for righteousness, there's no mourning over your sin, there's no joy in Jesus, well, I would just say to you, maybe you need the thing that Zechariah gave, or that God gave to Zechariah, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. The people of God are a people who join in the joy, that join in the praise, that join in all of the joy that's going on in the Advent season. Why? Because we know from the heart, we know from our soul, that we are people who need saving. We know there are people who needed God to come for us. We know deep down within our gut that without Jesus coming for us, there is absolutely no hope for us. And so what did the people of God do? Well, we join in the song, right? We love to tell this story. We love to list the manifold ways. And when we're feeling cold, we want people to wake us up, and we want the Holy Spirit to wake us up to joy to the world that the Lord has come, that He visited us, that He has charted a way for salvation for us, that He's spoken clearly through the prophets and in the new covenant, spoken clearly through the Lord Jesus and His apostles, that He has silenced, ultimately will silence His enemies, that He has freed us to serve Him without fear, that He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to serve the Lord from one degree of glory to another, that God has kept His promises by sending the prophet John, by sending the Lord Jesus Himself. How can you go through a season of the year like this without entering into praise, without entering into the joy, without being reminded of the many, 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 many ways that the things that God has done to give you reason to praise Him, good words about Him? How can we do anything but praise Him and bless His name? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this gathering this morning of Your people, and we ask that the words of this text will fill us up to the brim and help hijack our hearts for Advent season to be a people of praise in a new way, in a new season, in a new year. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.